friends, and welcome to Parent Toolbox. My name is Joanna, and I'm so happy that you have joined us on this podcast today for another awesome chapter out of the book, The Life-Giving Parent. That is the book that we have chosen to go through this summer, and I hope that it has been a blessing for those of you listening. I have said every time that it's a book that I took off my shelf. I had it 2 years ago when it first came out. It is by Clay and Sally Clarkson, called The Life-Giving Parent. And every chapter I feel like is my new favorite. And today is no exception. And so today we are in chapter 7, which is titled Shaping Your Child's Will. And there are 9 total chapters. So this is chapter 7, and then we will only have 2 more, and then we will wrap up this book. But it has been such a blessing to walk through this book with you. It has challenged me personally, and I have had a renewed sense of parenting God's way through this, and I hope you too. And so if you have the book, join me in chapter 7, page 123. If you don't, then that is perfectly okay, as I say every time, that you can just listen right along, and I know that you will also be blessed. So today is chapter 7, Shaping Your Child's Will. And as usual, it starts with a verse, and the verse chosen for this chapter is 2 Timothy 3:16, and this is out of the New Living Translation. And it says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right." So it starts off, and I'm going to jump to page 126. And as you know, we are walking through this book. There are going to be times when I read it word for word because it's so good and I don't want to miss anything. And then there's other times where we'll stop and we'll talk about what was read. But I do want to start off on page 126. It says, "All parents know their children's wills exist from the moment their precious babies let out that first defiant no. As children get older, their developing wills get expressed in a myriad of choices, deciding which food to eat, whether to obey mom and dad, tell the truth, do the right thing, love others, etc. In essence, those developing wills are what ultimately determine who they become. The defining paths our children choose in adulthood begin with how their wills are trained and shaped in childhood." So that is so good to stop and think about how important it is to begin early with our children. And yes, we'll talk about obedience and discipline and just thinking about shaping their wills. We know that ultimately God is the shaper, but of course we are the parents to our children, and He has instilled in us the responsibility to do that. And so I can't wait to jump into this information because I know that it will be convicting but also encouraging for all of us listening. So it says, children, here's 3 different types of the way we can do things, okay? So the first, children who are spoiled, coddled, and always allowed to have their own way will likely grow up with a self-justifying and selfish sense of entitlement. The second, children who are controlled, raised harshly, and never allowed any grace or freedom will likely grow up resentful, insecure, and angry. And then finally, the third, children who are loved, directed, and given freedom to be who they are will likely grow up confident, secure, and loving. So our children are like us. You know, they have many desires, drives, intentions, and loves that are really neutral in and of themselves, but they can become good or bad depending on how we shape their wills and what they will to choose and pursue. It's all the work of what Scripture calls the soul, our soul, the inner person of the heart, that is the locus of the mind, emotions, and will. And so we're talking about our wills today. So part of shaping and influencing our children's wills effectively means learning to be sensitive to issues of age, personality, circumstances, and we're not expected, we can't expect to have the same kind of obedience from a 5-year-old that we would from a 10-year-old, or not demanding perfect obedience when our children are tired or overstimulated. So if obedience is your children learning to show their love for God, then your job is not just to control your children, but also to love them for God, to show them in some way what God's love is like, to help them love God better. It's important to understand that we can't really control our children's wills. They can be shaped, molded, but they are not things that we can train and control as we would the family dog. Sure, we may be able to control our children's behavior to some degree, usually through fear of punishment, but that control will not necessarily influence or shape their hearts, which control their wills. Just because we can, by whatever means, make our children obey our will, that does not mean they are obeying from their hearts. That's why this chapter is about shaping the will, not just training or controlling it. So that is the question. How do we do that? So for a life-giving parent, shaping your children's wills is about influencing their hearts to want to do the will of God. You don't shape your children's wills just so they'll be good decision makers. You shape their wills so they will be prepared to do God's will when it is clearly known, and act on other biblical principles when it is not known. So they use the word shaping rather than training, because shaping speaks more to a two-way relational influence, while training suggests more one-way, a non-relational control. So they talk about several ways that we shape, that we can shape and should shape our children's wills. And so the first is with grace and truth. So in John 1:17, John reminds us that the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Parenting involves this tension between law and grace, law and truth of Christ. Immature children are going to be inconsistent at best in responding to our influence. That's the reality of the human will and in the sin nature. However, the unfortunate and too typical response that we as parents will have toward our children's wills, if their errant, is to lay down the law with serious and sometimes painful consequences. And that type of negative training results in fear or anger. So we can then become a parental adversary, looking for every wrong behavior to correct and punish, which is law, rather than be a parental advocate looking for good behavior to affirm and reward, which is grace. So y'all see the difference as we think about what is law and how does that look in parenting versus what is grace and how does that look in parenting. You may be able to train your children to fear doing the wrong thing, but that does not mean you've trained them to love doing the right thing. So let me read that again. You may be able to train your children to fear doing the wrong thing, but that does not mean you've trained them to love doing the right thing. God's grace is a positive, life-giving force in your life and your child's. Law is a negative one. Romans 6:14 says, "Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." So law is an external standard of rules and regulations that we must keep to try to please God. But grace is an internal standard of truth and freedom that we live by through the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:18 says, "If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So if we want to shape our child's will in a Christ-like way, then we need to let our influence be characterized by His grace and by God's Holy Spirit. Oh, I don't know about you, but that really speaks to me, because I tend to be a rule follower, a law follower. And if I were to examine deep within my own heart in my own spirit, I would know and have to admit that I tend to be more law than grace. And may God forgive me for that, because it translates into our children. And so I hope that we can really grasp what this is saying right here, that law is an external standard of rules, regulations that we must keep to try to please God. But grace is an internal standard of truth and freedom that we live by through the power of the Holy Spirit. And even in Galatians, it says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But this leads us to an important caveat. Grace is not parental license to overlook or indulge wrong behavior. So Paul makes that clear. He says, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And that's found in Titus 2. Grace is not permission to be passive as a parent. Rather, it's participation in an active force that continually teaches us to say no to anything that is not God and yes to everything that is. That's the kind of grace that we want our children to know. Grace to do right and to refrain from doing wrong. And not just, you know, doing right because it's the law, but to do right because it's for God and it's pleasing to God. That is ultimately shaping their heart toward God and giving them His life. So they have observed parents over time, you know, parents who are harsh, critical, and legalistic close off and lose their children's hearts. But those parents who are kind, loving, and gracious open and win their children's hearts. To shape your children's wills, first open their hearts with grace that will build them up. Words of love, kindness, mercy, respect, encouragement, and hope. Grace has power to shape our child's will, but you need both grace and truth. Grace takes you to the heart of God. Truth takes you to the mind of God. You can't know truth without God's grace, and you can't understand grace without God's truth. However, in training your child's will, it's easy to stop at either the grace part or the truth part, right? Either the heart or the mind, thinking enough has been done. For example, if you're correcting your child's lie, you might hear her express a sincere regret for her sin and then stop there. Grace, right? Or you might hear her recite a key Bible verse and stop there. To fully engage the will, though, your child needs to hear both grace and truth. Experiencing the forgiveness that comes through grace and understanding the godly standards of behavior that comes through truth. So that is really good point of shaping our child's wills with grace and truth. The second one is shaping your child's will for diligence. So, the way our children act reveal their character. One of the most telling character qualities in children is diligence. Do we know what diligence is? We use that word sometimes, but we may not actually know exactly what it means. But diligence is responding positively to parental influence and doing without delay what needs to be done. This is not primarily about obedience, but about willingness. So sluggish children, in the same way, are slow, resistant, and negative. Diligence is a barometer that shows how effectively you are shaping your children's wills. So some children, based on their personality differences, will be more naturally diligent than others. But diligence, hear this, diligence is a non-negotiable for shaping your child's will. The lack of it, or the persistence of a sluggish nature, is a character deficiency that needs to be overcome if you hope to train your children's wills to want to do the will of God. Above all, your children need to see what diligence looks like from your model. They will not be motivated to become what they do not see you wanting to become. They need to see you being quick to respond when the Holy Spirit leads you to do something, and diligent to correct a fault or do what is right when convicted. So not being lazy, and it's using the word sluggish, but being quick to do God's will, being quick to obey, being willing to obey. So for our kids to be willing to obey us, not to be hesitant or sluggish with it, but to be quick to obey, because that will show that they will also, as they grow, be quick to obey the Lord. So the more we create patterns of diligence, the more it will become a habit, because it is a habit. The more that it is practiced, the more that it becomes a part of our nature. Just like with anything, right? We need to practice those things that are quite honestly a little hard for us. It's a lot more easy to sway on the side of being lazy because that's our sinful nature. So it's a lot harder to put into practice having diligence, but it can happen over time as it is practiced, and it will become a part of our child's nature. So remember that diligence is an internal matter of character. It is a spiritual issue, because someone who is not diligent will not be quick to obey God. So pray regularly about your children's willingness to be diligent and let them know you're asking God to help them. Endurance, and they also call it stick-to-itiveness, which I like, stick-to-itiveness, is also part of diligence. Your children will at times want to quit something because it's too hard. But James says in James 1, 2, and 3, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." So that may come through an extended exercise of diligence to complete a school, club, or home project, or it may be a faith or character goal of some kind, like physical, educational, that will require them and even us to persevere over a long time to reach it. It could be that they are learning a new skill, or that they're memorizing large portions of scripture, or that you're writing a book, or you're doing something that is challenging for you. And endurance, just like diligence, can be learned. So diligence and endurance are part of a well-shaped will because they increase our ability to act when we are asked to. However, the will still needs to make the right choices. So even if we as parents communicate with grace and truth and shape our children's wills to include diligence and endurance, they will still need to use corrective discipline. And discipline is also a part of shaping the will. So that's the third one, shaping our child's will with discipline. And they talk about three kinds of discipline. So they talk about biblical discipline, spiritual discipline, and verbal discipline. And I'm just going to touch, actually, they talk about biblical, spiritual, verbal, and behavioral. So four different kinds of discipline. So I'm going to touch very quickly on those. And if you have the book, it is on page 134, where you can begin reading at the bottom for biblical discipline. But it says that biblical discipline is more than just the punishment that you typically associate with discipline. It is about keeping children on God's path. So biblical discipline would include direction, showing your child how to stay on the path of life; correction, bringing them back when they stray off the path; and then protection, guarding them against temptations that could draw them off the path. So biblical discipline includes direction, correction, and protection. And then spiritual discipline, it's actually not generally recognized as an actual discipline, and yet it is arguably the heart of true biblical discipline. So I think that just kind of goes with biblical discipline. So with spiritual, you are turning to the Word with your children for guidance. Hebrews 4:12, you're having them memorize instructive scriptures and Bible promises and talk to them, you know, about those. You're praying to God for and with your children throughout the day. So these are ways to help during the discipline. You are pointing them back to God and what His truth says. So spiritual discipline. And then also, I don't want to forget to mention fellowship with other Christians who model those things for your child as well. So spurring on one another toward love and good deeds, Hebrews 10:24. The second type of discipline, the first one was biblical. The second is verbal. And verbal discipline, we know, comes quite naturally for all of us. Biblical verbal discipline only comes supernaturally. So we can tend to say no, stop that to our children, but it requires us to go deeper and to know scriptures to be able to discipline them through the Word of God and the way God wants. So when we use the Word of God in our verbal discipline, we affirm our children that we are their earthly authority, and even more important, that God is their ultimate authority. So pointing them back to those scriptures is important. So Christ-like love is critical to effective verbal discipline. So when we're correcting our children, we ought to think about how Jesus would speak. How would Jesus speak? Would He be gentle? Would He be loving? Would He be gracious? So Jesus, we believe, based on what we know in Scripture of who He is, of course, He is God, the Son, perfect, that He was gentle, but He was authoritative, that He was loving, but yet truthful. He was gracious, but He was firm. And our words can be that way. Our words need to be characterized by those types of ways, and also the fruit of the Spirit, which is to be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. And those fruit of the Spirit are found in Galatians 5:22. Strictness, harshness, anger, guilt, legalism will not change our children's hearts or shape their wills for the good. Sometimes we think by that it will get them in line, but ultimately it can close their hearts toward us. So whatever the discipline issue may be, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to be like Jesus to our children, because it is a heart issue. You know, it is a heart issue. And then the next one is behavioral discipline. And so behavioral is really going to be the, if you do this, then this will happen. So the purpose of behavioral discipline is always the same, to make our children accountable for their own actions and choices. So they can call it the if-then school of correction. If you do that, then this will happen. And did y'all know that it even has its own book in the Bible? It's called Proverbs, which is all about making choices between wisdom and foolishness. So it's important to read Proverbs. In essence, behavioral discipline is shaping the wills of our children, helping them to learn to control their impulses and desires. The idea of consequences is to help our children learn to take responsibility for their own behaviors. So we are, as we close, shaping our children's wills to want to obey God is one of the most challenging tasks we will encounter as a life-giving parent. The fruit of our influence will be in direct proportion to the amount of time that we can invest engaging in our children's lives physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. It will be one of our most demanding responsibilities as a parent, and yet one with arguably the greatest rewards. Who our children become as adults will in many ways be determined by how we influence and shape their wills now as they are children. They will become products of the choices they make in childhood and youth, whether good or bad, on our watches. God's path of life is all about choices, and we're shaping our children's wills to choose to stay on the right path. So here's what's interesting. There is a paradox about shaping our children's wills that is true for every Christian parent. We're faithfully influencing our children to have a confident, firm will so they will be able to resist the world and follow God's will. And yet, we are also strengthening their free will, which can choose to resist God's will in favor of their own. For Christians, free will becomes a paradox of faith. You're either a servant of sin or a servant of Christ, but you're never truly free. And as we know, no one alive ever had a more perfectly obedient will than Jesus, our perfect example. But even though he had a human will in nature, he chose to submit his will to that of his heavenly Father, as we know in John 6:38, which says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus had his own will, but he chose to do the Father's will. It's also what made his struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane real when he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus expressed the same struggles with doing God's will that we would have, but he gave us an example of submitting to God's will even when it is difficult. So as we close, two final statements. When you purposely determine to shape your children's wills for Christ, you are bringing them fully into the life of God. He wants them to do his will, and he will do whatever he can to help them do it. And guess what, parents? He has even given your children faithful, life-giving parents to shape their wills for him. Amen and amen. This was such an important chapter. And it's one that it's so full of amazing information and thought that we might all need to go back and revisit that chapter again. Shaping our children's wills so that we can help steer them to where they can be obedient to God willingly, not sluggishly and not reluctantly. And that we would also, as parents, give grace, but also, you know, pair that with truth. To not err on one side or the other, but to do it together, because that is God's way. So I hope that you had an awesome time listening today and really learned some things like I did, and that you are encouraged to know that you have everything that you need to do this. You know, get into God's word, pray, ask God to give you the wisdom. And I know that not only is it going to impact you as a parent and as a wife or a husband, but as a mom and a dad, it will also. So God bless you guys. Until we meet again, have a great day, and we'll talk to you soon.